message, as the theme, is almost to the last few messages, believe it or not, of the theme, in his footsteps. I hope you've been, you know, been encouraged by the theme of in his footsteps, following in Jesus' footsteps. Today we're talking in this month is the promises and restoration. The promises that the Lord brings to us, the restoration of the promise. Like sometimes we think things aren't going the way they should and it comes together. And today we're talking about fishers of men being fully equipped. Fishers of men fully equipped. To be fully equipped, ready and prepared. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that you have called us to be fishers of men. You've called us to share the good news, to make disciples, to be in such a way that we carry a light and that light shines for others to see it. So many of us, Lord, feel like we're ill-equipped, but we need to understand we are equipped, not because of what we know, but because of you being in us. So, Lord, let us understand today you in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So some years ago, in my apprenticeship, for those of you who don't know, I'm a tradesman. I'm a boilermaker welder by trade. As Sterling led into this understanding of you have a senior and a student, well, as an apprentice, I was often put with an older tradesman. And so when you go with a tradesman, you have a place of learning. I'll never forget one day, I was about a third year apprentice, and we were working up on about three or four flights of stairs of the stairwell. So it's all metal stairwells and stairways. And we would lower a rope down off about the third floor and connect the oxyacetylene cutting torch with the hoses and the equipment down below and pull this rope and pull the hoses right up three levels up to the top. So we couldn't get the oxyacetylene bottles. They're too big. They're quite large. They stand about this high. Too big to get up all these stairs. So the easiest way was to bring them up by a rope, just the hose going all the way back down there. So that sets the scene for you. Around me are riggers and belt fitters and other mechanics and things, workers around. And here I am oxy-cutting a piece of steel, probably about 10 millimeter thick steel, just cutting a piece. And when I finish cutting, so you can imagine it's molten metal, right? I cut this piece. It falls down and cuts straight through the oxyacetylene hose. Do you know what happens with acetylene when it gets a flame on it? All right? We are now, yeah, we're now three stories up. The hose of the acetylene is now burning like a fuse, you know, a wick. The flame is shooting out and we're three stories up and it's going to go all the way down. Now, first of all, the riggers see it. They're running that way. The other mechanics, others, belt fitters, they're all running. And I'm with an older tradesman and he just looks at me and he says, "What are you going to do?" And I want to run with the others because, you know, this is a scary scenario. And he goes, "No problem." What do you think he did? Any ideas? Well, it's three stories down. This thing is burning, right? Bingo. He just walked over. He picked the piece of hose that was there and just kinked it. That's so simple, right? That's so simple. But you know what? I never forgot that. That's why I'm sharing it with you today. That place where you're learning, you learn from those who have done it before. He's obviously done it before. I didn't ask him how many times, but, you know, he knew it was so simple. And yet everybody was running for the fear of what it was. But you're right, you know, it was just kink the hose. That's it. Stop it coming through. And so you have this place where you're learning from those that have the experience. And so what we have today is this place too, and Sterling, you shared this, learning, that student learning and going through. But there's an intimacy that they're talking to each other about it, right? So we're going to bring two passages to you today. We are still looking at John 21, so we're almost at the end of John. But we're going back to Luke. And so what I want to do is bring you two scenarios that are almost identical but completely different in the time frame. So the first story is when Jesus first is with the disciples, they're fishing and in the boat. The second story is when Jesus has risen from the dead, he's been on the cross, he's risen from the dead, and now he goes to meet them fishing again. Some of you may be familiar with the story. Some of you may not be as familiar with the stories, but I want to correlate the two and talk to you about what's actually happening. So in Luke 5, it says, one day as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, which is also Lake Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. It's all the same place. So if you ever get confused, they're all the same place, right? The people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw that at the water's edge, two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So here we have the disciples fishing. These are not actual photos, by the way, just to clarify, all right? You know, equipped fishing in a fishing boat. Some of you may say, well, what size boats are they? They might be small, you know, to fill the boats or the sinking. So this is an actual boat at the top, which they found at the Sea of Galilee that was from the time of Jesus that had sunk down and was covered in mud, and they've pulled it back out again. And so that gives you the size. The top one is the size of what it is, and then the bottom one is a depiction of what the size it could be. Just sometimes we want to get our heads around, we think, oh, they had a little boat or a big boat or something like that. So it's a decent-sized boat. And when it came to fishing, the nets fishing, the style of fishing was often a net that was thrown out. Not like the fishing that you think today where they just have this big net that they drag around the back of a boat. They'd have to throw it off and they have little like sinkers, and it goes down like that. So just to give you an idea of how that all works, just size-wise. And so we know that through this, you know, through the fishing, there was so many fish that it was, you know, these boats were starting to sink. So incredible. So the next story is John 21. So as I said, the first story is when Jesus is just meeting the disciples and they're getting an idea of who he is. The second story is Jesus has risen from the dead. He said to his disciples, "Meet me in Galilee." And so this is the scene of the next one. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, which is Gennesaret, by the way, same place. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." Looks like they didn't have much to do, but they're back at home. So what do you do when you go back home? Go fishing, right? So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood at the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Well, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. When the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord," as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there and fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So what I want to do is bring those two together, bring those two passages together, look at the similarities and see what changes have taken place. So we start with this. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out in the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets." In 21, John 21, he says, he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw down your nets on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. What's Jesus doing here? Presenting an object lesson again, isn't he? Because you remember at the beginning when we met, remember you didn't catch any fish and I said, "Let down your net," and you caught all these fish. Setting up the same scenario, you're back in a boat, let down your net and catches a whole lot of fish. He's setting the scene. Do you get what's happening here? He's setting the scene. He's reminding them of their first meeting and he's reminding them of a commission he gave them. We'll see more into that. Luke 5:6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Underline. Nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. What happens in John 21, 10? Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was so full of large fish, but even with so many, what? The net was not torn. There's a difference, isn't there? We have the nets began to break, this time not torn. We're seeing this. Remember, the authors are writing this down for a reason. The nets were not torn under this pressure of these fish. Now, I don't know how large the 153 large fish were, all right? I don't know, you know, the fisherman's fish, you know, can, you know, you ever heard of a whopper stopper? Used to be a ruler with two holes in it so you could put your thumbs in and the whopper would never get any bigger. The whopper stopper. Anyhow, that's, I don't know how big these fish were. We don't know. But large fish. Then in Luke 5:8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish. So here we have this place where Peter says, go away from me. And then in John 21, 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment round him because he'd taken it off, and he jumped into the water. What a difference. The first time around, we find Peter saying, Jesus, stay away from me. You can see into my heart. I talked about this last week. You can see into my heart. You know that I'm not right. And this time, any mention of Jesus, he jumps out of the boat. He's coming to Jesus. Totally different. Totally different. He sees this huge difference. It's like, I'm coming to you, Lord. And then in Luke 5:10, then Jesus says to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats on the shore and left everything and followed him. Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to fish for people. Don't be afraid. We see Peter coming to him. Then John 21, 6, Jesus said to him, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when he did, they were unable to haul the net in because such a large number of fish. When we read the Bible, we look for things that are written for a purpose. Every time there's a descriptive word in the Bible, there must be a reason for it. The author writes and writes with descriptive nature. So why the right side of the boat? What does that explain to us? Let's have a look. The Sea of Galilee. The prevailing winds on the Sea of Galilee are the northeast winds coming through, and they can come through really quite strong. I've been to Galilee, I've been there four times at least. And in there's times when the wind can rush through there. And one of our guides used to one of those catamaran yacht. Do you know the catamarans? And he would take it out there. And he said a number of times they would be blown over. So we can get quite a wind coming through there, the north wind. So if you have a north wind, which direction do you face your boat? Sorry? Into the north, right? So if it's into the north, if you face your boat into the north and you throw your nets on the right side, what's happening? Sorry? Well, deeper, maybe. But another reason on the right side, let's have a look. Decapolis, right? On the left side here, On the left side, this is Israel, right? Through here. Sea of Galilee. All this is the Israel side. On this side is the Decapolis. Decapolis meaning 10 Roman cities. Also, if you look closely, lots of the Gentiles are all there. So this is the Gentile view. This is why I want to bring it together to have an understanding, right? So throwing the nets on the right side of the boat means aiming on the Gentile side of the boat. Why do I say that? Because I think this is where it all comes together. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Become a fisher of men. Why 153? The understanding is at that time there was 153 nations across the world at that time. How many do we have today? Anybody know off straight off the heads? Sorry? Heaps. Today we actually have 193 and two that are, you know, could be, couldn't, might be, might not be, 193. So at that time, the belief and understanding was there was 153 nations, the Gentiles. The net was on the right side. You becoming fishers of men to the nations of the world. How do we learn this? We learn this when we go to Galilee. They talk about it, the tradition and understanding. They talked about us with the guides. They'd become fishers of men. Jesus was now presenting. Remember at the beginning, the promise and restoration. You guys are going to be fishers of men. You're going to be fully equipped. Right at the beginning when he meets them, he's in the boat with them. You are going to be fishers of men. At the end, after being in ministry with him for 3 years, seeing him die, rise again, you are now released to be fishers of men to the 153 nations of the world because the net is now not breaking because you're ready. Amen. The intimacy that Jesus brings to this whole story, how is it possible that he's able to bring just these 12 disciples that we understand, these 12 men he begins with, to now become fishers of men for the whole world? It's through his intimacy that he spent with these disciples. He sat with them, he walked with them, he talked with them, he sat on the boat with them. He was integrated in their life with them. He was their teacher, their rabbi. He was intimately close with each one of them. And together, he was teaching them how to become fishers of men. He was reminding them from the beginning, and he was bringing restoration at the end, saying, you are now set free to go. And what do we know about the disciples? Did they stay in Israel in their ministry? No, they went out across the known world at that time, not afraid to share the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever they went. And if you know the stories and you look closely, all of them were martyred in some way. And in their martyrdom, you'll find that they were martyred in all different countries. And they died in such a way that they lived being disciple makers of men and women and children. They did not, and they were not willing to die for a lie. So they're willing to die for what they saw and what they knew and what they understood. So what does that mean for you and me? What does that mean for you and me? This place of proximity. Disciple making. How does that work? Okay. The challenge. You'll have ping pongs if you've got them. From where you are. Some of you can come closer if you want to, but only up to near the chairs. But even from where you are, who can throw the ping pong and make it land in this container? All right. Are you ready? Feel free to throw them. Go on, see who can put it in there. Come on, throw them. Come up closer. Come on. Come on. So close. No one's actually hit the thing yet. Come on. Come on, bring it up, throw it. Come on. Who's still got them? Somebody just hit it, I think. Come on, Alan, I can see you're ready to go. Hey? You haven't got a good arm here. Come on, how many more are still out there? Here we go. Hey! Nice. Okay. That's it? All right. So close. All right, my turn. Almost. That was funny, it almost fell out. Exactly. It's only because I was closer. The proximity. Proximity. This is what discipleship is all about. Making disciples. We often throw things out there from far distances, thinking somebody's going to understand who Jesus is, or we throw out comments, or we can even use, like, you know, our Facebook or other things, thinking somebody might grab onto it. Real discipleship happens when you just come alongside somebody and you're able just to speak directly into their lives. You know, we think that we have to have some incredible argument. You know, we have to know all the answers of creation and you know, all the things of Trinitarian beliefs and all the heresies and all the understandings of all that. No, we don't really need to. It's our intimacy with Jesus. It's that place where Jesus the Master sits with us. Says, you've got to move your arm this way, move your arm this way, lift it up this way, go this way. Just be yourself. Just be real. We've had years, and I know we run all these seminars and evangelism seminars of how to speak to other people. Can I just say, it's not, they're okay. But the reality is, you get next to somebody. You sit with them, you talk with them, show them that you care. Tell them the story of how your life's changed because of what he has done. I started with a story from the Steelworks. I'll finish with a story from the Steelworks. They used to give me a hard time. I was a Christian at the Steelworks. I used to have a hard hat, and on the back I put a cross on the back. And they knew that I was coming into this department. This was in the washeries at the Steelworks, the coal washeries area. They knew I was coming in because they used moved tradesmen or the apprentices around, and they knew I was coming. They knew I was a Christian, so they wanted to give me a hard time. But I was one of them, we were working together as a team. And one of the guys, Eddie, he was a bit of a rough nut sort of guy. on quite a few drugs and a bit of a tough sort of character, giving me a bit of a hard time, and that's okay. But one occasion he had so many drugs and he was so unwell from having the drugs that he overdosed and ended up in hospital, and I found out about it. And I went to the hospital and I sat with him that whole night, just waiting until he woke up in the morning. And when I woke up in the morning, I was the only one there. None of his family, nobody was even there for him. But he woke up in the morning and I was sitting there with him. And it just touched him so much, touched his heart so much that I was willing to do that, even though he'd given me a bit of a hard time. That's what discipleship is, coming alongside. I represent Jesus, I represent myself, and I come alongside, and that's proximity. I'm coming to you, showing you who I am, and I'm showing you that Jesus has changed my life and he can change yours as well. So Jesus has challenged us to walk in his footsteps. And his footsteps were proximity with his disciples. He'd sit with them. He'd get in the boat with them. He'd eat. He'd make a nice fish meal for them. Oh, wouldn't you love to have some fish that Jesus cooked? I reckon it'd be like pretty nice. But that's the difference. Jesus cooked it thinking of you to come and join that meal. The intimacy that you carry with the Lord is the intimacy that you share with others, and that's transformative. Learn, live, and lead others to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the way that you want that intimacy with each one of us, that you want to lead us as like a tradesman over an apprentice, like a doctor over an intern learning, a place where we can be intimate with you, Lord, and you direct us in how to share your love with others. Lord, let us not be caught up in programs. Let us be caught up in you. Guide us, strengthen us, and let us carry the light that shines through us because you are in us. Thank you, Jesus, for your blessings. Amen.